Create in us a new heart, Lord. Wash us and encourage us and enrich us in you. Oh, Father, we're so easily distracted. We get so easily bamboozled by life. I pray, Father, that tonight you would draw us back to just the simplicity that's found in you, focused on you, and enjoying you. I'm so blessed by the songs tonight, Lord. Yes, Lord, create a new heart. Create a new spirit within us, Lord. Fresh work in our lives. A fresh work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And just forgive us, Father. I know I get easily distracted. So I just thank you so much for you and your goodness and your faithfulness and your great patience. In your name, Jesus, amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We won't make our way through the whole chapter tonight. We're just going to make it down to verse 21. We're going to take this chapter in two parts because the chapter kind of tells, it's kind of two parts. It's a beginning and then you get the kind of climax. It's a very familiar chapter. You guys I know you guys are, you have read this chapter probably numerous times. It's a familiar story, but we want to take our time and make our way through this section of Scripture. Remember, David's in school. For some years now, he's been tending sheep. And you think about David's life before chapter 17, and his life had to be pretty good. He seemed to really enjoy his work, tending sheep. We know that his sheep years, if you take a few Psalms, you can kind of get an idea of what his life was like. He was cultivating a relationship with the Lord. And through the cultivation of that relationship with the Lord, we see that God's working in his life to this ultimate end for what he had him called for. You remember that Saul has chose to walk on from the Lord, and now Saul's going to deal with those consequences. And God is raising up a young man who would be his king versus the people's king. So David now is entering a section where he's going to take a nice 25-year schooling program before he gets to where God wants him to be. Who would want to be in school for 25 years? Not me. I mean, I was good for 12. That's good enough for me. One of my friends, he had as many hours as Margaret did in regards for his bachelor's in light of Margaret's master's. He had that many hours. He loved school so much. He'd nibble a little here and then he'd change courses and then he'd nibble a little here and he'd change courses. And finally he got to a place within school. They said, hey, look, you're just going to pick something because you're gone. You're not taking any more stuff. Enough. We're all in school, whether we realize we signed up for classes or not. Do you feel like a lot of times you're just waiting around for class to be over or waiting around to maybe take the class you want to take? Or maybe you're waiting around to graduate. Of course, in God's school, we're going to be in school until we go home to be with the Lord. We're going to take time looking at how the Lord is raising up David and how the Lord is orchestrating events to get David to that which he's called to do. And I pray as we see this and as we just think about it, we'd be asking the Lord, ultimately, what are you doing with me? If you look back over your life before you were saved and then after you're saved, you can't help but see the goodness and the faithfulness of God to where you're at today. All the nooks, all the turns, all the crannies, and how faithful God's been. So we're bringing ourselves now to chapter 17. David is still keeping sheep, as we'll read, but understand something. This day that David, as you guys know, will face this giant, his life is forever going to be different. He's not no longer going to just be the keeper of sheep. After this day right here and what's going to happen, his life is forever changed. Remember, David and Saul do have a relationship together. Saul has a distressing spirit, and he didn't know what to do about the distressing spirit. So the guys around him said, "Hey, bring somebody in here to play some worship." And then this one guy said, "Well, hey, we know this young man. He's kind of a good-looking kid. He can play the harp. He's a man of valor, but the Lord's with him." He said, "Well, bring that guy." And so God's already working in this situation. That's where we left off. Now let's see what's happening with Israel and Saul. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. And they were gathered at Socoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socoth and Azekah and Ephiaz and Damien. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they camped in the valley of Elah and drew the battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side in a valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were greatly afraid. Note the location of the battle, and it's very important to remember this, because we're going to touch on it before we get out of here tonight. The Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they gathered at Socoth, that belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoth and Azekah. See, where they're at is in this valley area. And so if you kind of had a picture of it, you got the Philistines on one side and you have Israel on the other side. It's these green rolling hills that surround this valley. One thing to note is where the valley's at. It's near Jerusalem. It's near Gath. It's in the Promised Land. Keep that in your mind. Keep this in your mind. You got this battle going on. You got this big guy talking his smack where he doesn't need to be talking his smack. And there's only going to be one person that really sees the reality of the situation. And we'll get to that in a minute. But keep it in the back of your mind. You ever had a bully in your life, by the way? I was thinking about, I don't know, I mean, I've had bullies, but at the time I didn't necessarily label them as bullies, because the advice that my dad gave me and the advice my grandfather gave me, it taught me how to handle bullies. Now I wouldn't necessarily pass that on and say this is how you handle a bully, but that's what they gave me. I mean, they just said, you know, you bust them in the nose and you go on about your business. And if you bust them in the nose enough, eventually either they'll get tired of you busting them in the nose, or they'll get tired of having to fight with you. They're bullies. Now, once again, I'm not advocating that, okay? That's the advice that was given to me. And I started thinking of all the different times in my life, just for the record, I never busted anybody in the nose. I never had to go that far. I thought about the different bullies and how that made me feel, being bullied. But there came a time where I got tired of being bullied. And it never went to busting anybody in the nose. It just came to that place where, you're not going to do this anymore, I'm sorry. Think about that just for a minute. Bullies. They're usually what? Well, they're usually bigger than you are. A lot of times they may be smarter than you are. whatever makes them want to bully and want to push people around. Goliath's a bully when you want to get to the brass tacks of the situation. He's called a champion here, and well, I've got to be honest with you, if you're the biggest dude around, is it not easy to be the champion? It says that he went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. His height was 6 cubits a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said, "Why have you not come out to the line for battle?" Goliath's a big man with big gear. Most scholars believe that this dude could have been about 9 feet tall. I don't know if you know who Shaquille O'Neal is. That's a big dude. He's not your typical 7-footer. Like a lot of times you see these 7-foot guys that play basketball, they're really skinny. Shaquille O'Neal is a big, massive dude. He is big. I can remember one time going over to a friend of mine's house, and his dad collected sports memorabilia, and he had some of Shaquille O'Neal's basketball shoes that were signed. Those dudes were like this. Big dude. Imagine Goliath, 9 foot tall. Most scholars, when they weigh up all of his armor, it may have weighed close to 200 pounds. You ever been backpacking and carried a kit with you? You know what it's like to carry about 40 pounds of kit and backpacking, and what that's like? After a while, that'll wear you out. Can you imagine 200 pounds of bronze armor? Think about that for a minute. It described his staff, you know, his javelin, his weaver. The head of that thing weighed either 15 to 25 pounds. You probably never have, but, you know, if you got a split maul, if you know what a split maul is, different from an axe, right? An axe, you know, a split maul is big and heavy. Try to hold a split maul like this right here in your hands without it falling to the ground. He's a big dude. But I want to ask you a question. We've already looked at and seen what he said. He's basically coming out and he's bullying people. How tough do you got to be if you're that big? And really, if you're that tough, now just kind of think with me just here, just imaging, do you really need all that gear if you're that tough? Not only that, if you're that tough, do you need a full-size man in front of you as a shield-type guy to help you out? That's usually how bullies operate. They're intimidating. But if you want to get down to the brass tacks, they're really not that tough. Other than the fact that they're really big. And however ways they may be big, they could be big in intellect, they could be big in personality, however they feel the need to bully you and however big they are. This is Goliath. Not only does he have, he's a big man with big gear, we also find out he has a big reputation. He's from Gath. Joshua 11:22 says the people were known as the Anakim, and they were still there in Joshua's day. Giants. He comes from the city of giants. He's a big dude. One thought on bullies, they're always bigger than we are. Hence, that's why they think they can bully us around. We're going to learn a lot of practical lessons, I believe, going through this chapter to help us as we walk with the Lord on our sojourn during our time here. And one of the practical lessons we're going to learn, the way that we deal with bullies, is not like my dad and my grandfather taught me how to deal with bullies, though I think it would have been really effective. As Christians, we trust in the Lord. See, that's going to be the dynamic thing that's going to really separate Saul from David. David's going to trust in the Lord versus Saul is all about trusting in himself. And we see that it doesn't help him and it doesn't help the people of God. And so see, as God is raising David up, all those lessons that David learned while keeping sheep are really going to come to a head when he faces a bully. Because we're going to look next week at his response and what he sees and how he sees it and how he'll face him. And we'll get to that next week. But understand something. How do you face the bullies in your life, whatever they may be? You trust in the Lord. I mean, it sounds good to bust someone in the nuts. Okay, figuratively speaking. But let's be honest with each other. Who's going to bust someone 9 foot tall in the nose? Just someone that's maybe 10 foot tall, you know? Bullies. I got a question. Do you have a bully in your life tonight? And it doesn't have to be a person, by the way. Sometimes bullies are just circumstances that seem to bully us around. You just can't get away from it because it just seems to always be bullying you around. It's intimidating, it's annoying, it's aggravating. And you feel like there's nothing you can do because you're constantly being pushed and bullied around. It could be a health issue. It could just be something from our past that continues to come and speak into our present and bullies us around. Generally, bullies have big mouths, by the way. We read in verse 8 and 10, "Then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said, 'Why have you not come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" So ultimately, what he's doing is he's challenging just a one-on-one battle with your toughest guy, because I'm the toughest guy. And if I beat your toughest guy, then you guys are going to be subject to us. But if your toughest guy can beat me, then we'll be subject to you. Who's the biggest and tallest dude that we know of, by the way, before we get there, in Israel? Saul. Because what? He was described as head and shoulders above everybody else. I read one commentary. It's according to Jewish tradition, actually Goliath was kind of singing a taunt directed at Saul. He was making it very personal towards Saul, which explains Saul's reaction, and we'll get to that in a minute as well. He's got a big mouth. He's a big dude with a big mouth. And that's what bullies do. They like to talk. And they're good at talking, by the way. But notice something even more important. Somewhere along the way, God's people forgot who they were. And now God's people have been reduced to the servants of Saul. They're not God's people. See, the bully sees these guys as nothing more than the servants of Saul, who he is taunting. Now, as we've made our way through the Old Testament, how many times have we run across when people dealt with Israel, they mentioned how mighty Israel's God was? See, somewhere along the way, Israel and all this, we want a king and we want to be like everybody else, has gotten sidetracked and they've forgotten who they are. See, if a bully can get you to forget who you are, then guess what? He can bully you. If a bully can get you to forget who your daddy is, he can bully you. See, somewhere along the way, they stopped worshiping the Lord and they forgot, no, we're not servants of Saul. We are people of the living God. We are Israel. We're God's people. Don't you remember how the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? Don't you remember how the Lord parted the Red Sea and dealt with the Egyptians? Don't you remember Joshua and everything that went on that even got us here? See, it's easy to be bullied when we forget who we are. You know, if you study church history at all, you will find out over and over again when the church forgets who they are, they're easily bullied. And normally when the church forgets who they are, they're not worshiping. That's why they are being bullied. See, we forget as the church who we really are. When Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without a blemish." to be the bride of Christ. And how good, and how careful and how meticulously does God take care of His precious bride? Don't you think it's a shame when culture bullies the church? That only happens because the church forgets who they are in Christ. And because when we forget who we are in Christ, we will be bullied and we will be pushed around. The bullies of the world are good at what they do. Now, ultimately, who controls the bullies of the world? Peter said Satan's a roaring lion. He likes to go around roaring. He does. But we read in Ephesians to do what? To stand against Satan. I love Ephesians 6:10. It says, "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." See, when we understand and we rest and we trust in the Lord, then guess what? The bully doesn't seem that big. The bully's voice doesn't seem that mighty. And the bully's challenge is really kind of a joke. Which brings us to King Saul. Look at his reaction. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Notice that Saul's mentioned first. Why? Because he's the leader. He's the guy that should have went out and he's the guy that should have faced him. Saul is leading, by the way, but he's not leading God's people where he needs to lead them. What Saul is doing, he's leading them to be dismayed and greatly afraid. You know what Saul should have done? He should have pointed God's people to the living God and said, "We need to trust Him." You know what Saul should have done? He should have been like his son, Jonathan, and the armor bearer that says, "Hey, let's go check it out and see what God might do. He can save with many. He can save with few. It's no big deal for him." What Saul could have done is pulled up Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1 through 4 and said, Hey, people of Israel, hear this. This is what God says. When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you're on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, He goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and save you." See, that's what he should have done. But Saul cannot do this. You know why? Not because he does not know, but because he's not in fellowship with God. Remember, he's decided to move on from the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from his life. And now look to what he's been reduced to. Isn't that what happens, though? You think about this. What really gives us what we need to face whatever bully? Now, when we talk about bullies, we're talking kind of figuratively. I like to think of circumstances. Okay? What helps us remain steadfast, at peace, and able to go forward? Our relationship with the Lord. He steadies us. He comforts us. He empowers us by the Holy Spirit to give us the peace we need to go forward and do what we need to do. How many times have we been faced with a bully of whatever, and we've opened God's Word, and we've been in fellowship with the Lord, and everything's been okay, even though the bully's still talking the smack? See, Saul can't do what he needs to do because Saul's not walking with the Lord. He's walked on from the Lord, and he's doing his own thing. He's been reduced, if you think about who he was and now who he is. Because when you get over to 1 Samuel chapter 42, we see he's a 14:52. We see he was a successful military leader, but that was before the Spirit of the Lord departed from his life. Redpath said this once: "Let a man be right with God, reconciled through the blood of the cross, humbled at the foot of Calvary. Let him be broken, coming to God guilty, hopeless, needy. And at that moment, God takes hold of him, transforms him, uses all of his gifts and qualities until that man becomes a mighty influence." The Spirit of the Lord is always the difference maker when it comes to giants. Because remember what David's going to say to Goliath. Remember what he says to him. You defy the armies of the living God. It's a difference maker. See, this is one of those popular chapters we're all familiar with, but I think a lot of times we reduce these popular chapters as just a children's story instead of a spiritual reality. I love what Paul wrote to the folks of Corinth. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellent speech of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Think about this stuff just for a moment, guys. We get a choice. We get a choice of who we can be. We can be Goliath the bully. We can be Saul, the guy that walks on from the Lord. Or we can be God's champion, David. See, David gets the most important thing right in his life, his relationship with the Lord. That is the key to all of the success that we're going to see in his life. That's the key to everything that is going to transpire when he takes some higher level courses in what God is preparing for him in regards to Saul. What is going to keep the thing that keep him tethered where he doesn't come unwound? It's his relationship with the Lord. It's important. Because let's be honest, folks. We live in a time where the bullies are running rampant. I mean, we got so much information coming at us on a regular basis of bad stuff happening. I get stuff that pops up. So I'm trying to study and I'll open up my stuff and then you'll have these headlines of this happening or that happening. And you know what? I have yet any good stuff. No good stuff. It's this person being abducted. It's this thing that's happened. It's always bad stuff. We live in the age of lawlessness where the bully is definitely roaring. And he's affected at what he's doing. The enemy has a champion, and it's Goliath. 9 feet, 9 inches tall, 170 pounds of armor, a big heavy spearhead. Some scholars say this dude could have weighed 600 pounds. He's a big dude. But God has a champion as well. And God's champion looks so different from the world's champion when you think about it. He's a keeper of sheep who plays a harp, who's good with a sling. And what's he known for? The Lord's with him. Now David, the son of Jesse, who had 8 sons and a man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle was Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him was Aminadab, and then Shammah, and David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed the father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. I mean, can you believe this? 40 days of this mess, every morning, every afternoon. What would it be like seeing that dude 40 days, every morning, let's put this in context. You wake up in the morning and you see 9-foot dude. You go to bed at night, you're getting ready, and 9-foot dude comes out. Newsflash, bullies don't go away unless you deal with them. And they keep etching, and we'll see. At first he starts in his camp, then he moves down, then he moves down, then he moves over, then he moves over, then he moves over, and now he's right there in front of Israel's armies. He keeps advancing. 40 days of this mess. And then Jesse said to his son, now I like this, and this is pretty important. After 40 days of this, then Jesse says to his son David, take now for your brothers ephah and a dry grain and 10 loaves. After 40 days, what happens? God says, enough. David, it's time for you to go. Run your brothers at camp, carry these 10 cheeses to the captains, to their thousand, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Something to think about in regards to David, by the way. I want to ask you a question. If you went from being kind of the youngest in your family, who wasn't even thought of when Samuel showed up anyway, and you were the keeper of the sheep, to being the guy that now has got two jobs. You keep dead sheep, but then your life is so radically different, you get to hang out in the palace. And you get to rub elbows with Saul. Because remember, Saul thought so much at David at this point in time. He says, I want you to be my armor bearer. I trust you. How would that affect your ego? You know, keeper of the sheep. Youngest, not thought of much, to all of a sudden walking around, hanging out with the head and shoulders dude of the land, the king. Hanging out with all the big, high, muckety-mucks in the palace. You're playing your harp. People are blown away at how you're ministering to the king. How would that affect you? I want to ask you a question. When you got back home, would you be that gung-ho to keep a few sheep? Would most people be that diligent to take care of a few sheep? No, I don't think so. See, I'm bringing this up because that speaks volumes to who David is. Because as we see David progressing and as he's getting ready to go, what does he do? He rises up early in the morning, and then he makes sure the sheep that he's going to leave to go on this errand for his dad is going to be taken care of by a keeper of the sheep. It says a lot about who David is. Not only that, David's not too good to bring some supplies to his brothers for his dad. Are you starting to see the character and why God is choosing to use this guy? Because all the lessons that David learned when he was tending a few sheep, when no one else is around, holding his feet to the fire, when he's spending time with the Lord and he's enjoying the Lord, it is getting him ready for the public arena of service. Because see, whoever we are in private is who we are. And so David is getting to that place now where God's saying, okay, here it is. I'm bringing you out from that, and you're about to be on the biggest stage of your young life. You're about to get launched. It speaks volumes of who David is. See, he's God's champion. And understand something. Before he ever steps on the battlefield, he's already won the battle. Why? Because he did what was in front of him. That's been the hardest lesson for me to learn as a Christian. As a machinist, not so hard. I knew exactly what I had to do. I had to get it done. It was in front of me. As a Christian, that has been the hardest lesson for me to learn. This is what I have for you right now. This is what's before you right now. You need to be faithful with what I'm asking you to do right now. Stop thinking about this over here. It's right now. Well, what about this? No, stop. Right now. See, one thing we have noticed about David, he didn't do any politicking. He didn't try to worm his way, work any angles. He just did what God asked him to do. And now look what's happening. Chapter 17 in his life. I think God has chapter 17s for all of his kids. They may look different, but I think God has chapter 17s for all of his kids. There's going to come a time where He's going to have us at the right place at the right time to glorify Him. Now, it might not be as magnificent as this thing right here that we're going to read next week, but I guarantee you this, when you stand before the Lord at the Bema seat, we're going to say, wow, that was a chapter 17 experience. And I never understood, and I never put two and two together when God said, okay, this is what I got for you right now. This is what I'm asking you to do right now. Can you just take care of this right now? That as soon as whatever He needed to work into my heart in His perfect timing, what seemed to be just this little errand of just carrying some supplies to my brothers was about ushering in a new season in my life. God's going to use 9-foot guy to promote David. David's going to put into practice everything he learned when he was taking care of a few sheep. Did we ever stop to think that maybe the promotion or the new season in life, we first had to take care of the giant that maybe would be before us? Because really, ultimately, what is faith? It's trust in the Lord. It's trust in the Lord with the stuff. One last thing, and we'll probably touch on this again next week, but I want us to understand something. David sees something that no one else sees. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Notice this, what David takes care of first. The supplies that he was trusted to take, he made sure they were in the proper hands. Once again, this speaks of his character. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion. Okay, it's like God's perfect timing. The Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up to the armies of the Philistines. Okay, he is no longer way back. Now he's like facing them and he's in front of them. And he spoke the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defile Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, give him his daughter, give his father's house exemption from the taxes in Israel." This speaks volumes about Saul, by the way. What does that sound like to you, a cop out? Hey, if anybody will face this guy, other than me, and you kill him and you take care of my problem, I'm going to give you great riches. I'll give you my daughter. And guess what? Your family won't have to pay taxes. Notice something else. It said this. When they saw the man, they fled from him and they were dreadfully afraid. David hears the words and we read down here. David spoke to the men who stood by him saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistines and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he shall defy the armies of the living God?" David sees something that no one else sees. He sees life through spiritual eyes, which is the key to walking by faith, folks. I mean, you just look at it from this. If you want to look at it from a numbers perspective, a spreadsheet perspective, Goliath wins every time. I mean, everybody else in this army, all they can see is 9-foot-9 dude, lots of armor, bad mamma jamma, let's get out of here. The king of the land, heads and shoulders above everybody else, all he can think about is, I gotta buy my way out of this problem. He's not going away. God's champion says, "What's this uncircumcised Philistine doing in our covenant land? And how can he defy the armies of the living God?" Where did he learn that? Spending time with the Lord as he's taking care of a few sheep. There's a fine line between being negative and wisdom. It's easy to look at everything, the glass is half full, because it looks that way. And that's the wise way to look at it. But I read over and over and over again in the Scriptures, when people look at situations through spiritual eyes, my God can do anything type of eyes, when people actually look through culture, through what the Bible has to say. What's this uncircumcised Philistine doing here? Are you kidding me? He's defying the armies of the living God. See, David's the only man that knows who he is. I'm God's kid. You guys forgot who you are. Think about this stuff. I mean, this is the stuff I'm thinking of and the Lord's ministering to me. Joshua's afraid. Be bold and courageous. Hey, this is what you got to do. Just do what I tell you. Don't go to the left or the right. Moses, oh, I can't go back. I can't go back. I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do that. Okay, that's cool. Oh, wait, Aaron's coming up here. He can help you, but he's going to cause you problems later on. Peter, oh, if that's you, I'm coming. I'm coming to you if that's you, Jesus. Gets his eyes off the Lord, he sings. I mean, we read this stuff over and over again, folks. Now, full circle, and then we'll finish. Are you dealing with a bully? And you know who your bully is if you're dealing with it. I don't. I mean, I think I've got bullies in my life, but most of the time it's just my brain, my flesh working against me. Is he loud? Chances are he's big. And he looks pretty intimidating. My encouragement to you and my encouragement to myself is remember who we are. How good's God? How good is he? How many times has he taken care of us over and over again? And it's never because we deserve it. He's just good. Do you think God honestly wants his people? Well, no, you know God didn't want his people dealing with this mess. He says, hey, you know what? 40 days? Enough of this. David, you need to go. Just one thing from tonight. Before Stephen comes up and prays. Don't waste the life that we have been given focusing on bullies. Instead, just be like David and cultivate that relationship with the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your hearts. And no matter how big the bully may be, and loud the bully may be, and massive the bully may be, he shrinks when compared to how much God loves us and cares for us. He's defeated, actually, when you think about our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Later tonight or tomorrow, I want you to do this. Stephen, will you come up and pray, and then I'm going to be quiet. Later tonight, or maybe in the morning, I want you to read Romans chapter 8 and just remember who we are in Christ. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, I just confess to you, I'm so sorry for all the time and energy that I've wasted mentally in my life focusing on what ifs instead of focusing and enjoying you. You've never failed. You've always been faithful. And Lord, I just want us to be a people that looks at life through spiritual eyes based upon who we are in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your great care. We thank you for your protection. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. 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 In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.